is getting ready to move throughout this land, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, to restore to righteousness, to renew strength and vigor, to gather in the harvest, to breathe across this land with my holiness and with my fire. Will you move with me? Will you walk with me? Will you serve with me? Says the Lord. Oh, there are great things that I have planned for all who will take my hand. And together we will go throughout this land. So rise up and take your stand. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Something happened in your life and it stopped your forward movement. And you did to try to get unstuck. And you weren't, it was like spinning tires in mud. Well, how would you like to know how to get unstuck tonight? Amen? And if you're not stuck, you can help someone else who is stuck. Amen? So tonight, we're going to talk to you about getting unstuck to move forward. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. And we say to our friends abroad, if you're watching us online, we just say welcome to you and God bless you. And you can follow right along. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse 13, all right? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, who's he talking to? He's having a family meeting, right? He's talking to his body, to his people. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. You know, you don't have to do a lot of things. You just have to do the right thing. Amen? And forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So you're doing two things. Actually, you're forgetting something and you're reaching for something. Right? And then he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word mark is goal. That word, it's like a target, right? How many want to reach forward? How many want to go of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? In this chapter, he gives us specific things to do to help us move forward, to help us get unstuck, all right? And I know that God is going to get us unstuck tonight. All right? But notice, he says this in verses 13 and 14, right? What about all the verses before that? There are the keys that we need to know tonight. Let's go to verse 1. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 3, Philippians. Finally, everybody say finally. My brethren, rejoice in who? Did you know that if you want to move forward in life, if you want to get unstuck, you've got to learn how to rejoice. I want you to notice that he's telling us to rejoice before he's telling us to reach for the prize. Amen? See, by faith, we can rejoice right now. Why? Because By faith, we believe that everything that Jesus said is ours right now, right? So if you want to move forward, before we can move forward, before we can learn to forget, we need to learn how to rejoice. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to rejoice. Sometimes we just don't know how to rejoice. Sometimes we don't even know what rejoicing is. Right? See, your ability to rejoice is enhanced as you share with others. I want you to go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Your ability is enhanced when you share with others. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to get you alone. And he wants to put you into a pity party where no one else is invited so that he can just bombard you and keep you restricted, keep you bound, keep you down. But no more. Amen? Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, Tirshina, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But he's telling them to don't weep, to don't mourn. And then verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for what? For whom have nothing. In other words, he's about to tell you something. He's about that when you share with others, it enhances your ability to rejoice. Rejoicing is meant to be shared. Now, it may start off as an individual, right? But you want people to join in. Okay? Notice he said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, people who didn't have anything ready, you share some of yours with them. Right? For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Say joy. Gives me strength. Okay? So your ability to rejoice is enhanced as you share with others. Rejoicing is a decision you make, a focus you take, an act you cannot fake, and an experience that makes you feel great. Let me say that again. All right? Don't you love it how the Lord speaks to you? Rejoicing is a decision that you make. You decide that you're going to rejoice. You tell yourself, no more sorrow, no more weeping. You're going to rejoice. I mean, you can rejoice just as easy as you can cry. Right? But I don't feel like rejoicing. Has nothing to do with it. You start rejoicing and your feelings will kick in. All right? Your ability or rejoicing is a decision you make, a focus you take. Who you focus on will determine whether or not you rejoice. If you're focusing on your circumstances, you might still be crying. But if you focus on Jesus, you'll get happy. It's a focus you take. It's an act you cannot fake. I mean, have you ever seen a person try to do a fake smile? I mean, that is so unbelievable. That makes me happy, huh? I don't believe it. Rejoicing is just something you cannot fake. You just got to let it flow. Okay? And then it's an experience that makes you feel great. You can overcome any loss by rejoicing. What the law of lift and thrust does to gravity, rejoicing does to sadness and sorrow. from the result of loss. What does lift and thrust do? It causes a plane to overcome gravity. When you combine lift and thrust, gravity stops, is hindered, right? It allows a plane to fly into an air. So your rejoicing is like a law that overrides sorrow and sadness. Rejoicing becomes a force to bring about good in your life. We ought to become skillful at rejoicing. We ought to practice rejoicing. Amen? That's one person that believes that. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means to celebrate, to cheer, to delight, to be pleased, to express joy. Joy needs to be expressed. Why? If you don't express joy, it'll make you shake. Your body will shake until it breaks forth. Okay? You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 12:7, Deuteronomy 16:11, Deuteronomy 26:8-12, rejoicing is always connected with your giving. It's always connected in the atmosphere of an offering. How many of us ever heard that scripture, God loves a cheerful giver? Now, we know that that word means hilarious, but the very act of giving is expressing cheer. Deuteronomy 16:15. Rejoicing comes from recognizing the blessing of the Lord. How many have been blessed by the Lord? When you look back and you recognize good things that God has done for you, or good things that God has given to you, it causes you to rejoice. God, I'm telling you, man, you were so good over there. You just helped me. You just blessed me. You can't help but get happy. See, if you want to move forward, you got to learn how to rejoice. Verse 1 says, rejoice, brethren. Look at your neighbor and say, rejoice. All right? Deuteronomy 26:11 talks about rejoice in every good thing the Lord your God gives you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. Anything that the Lord does for you is not bad. It's always good. God doesn't know how to give bad things. He's good. Oh, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16. This is awesome. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 16. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Rejoicing is accompanied by singing, and it's raising your voice with resounding joy. In other words, when you rejoice, you can't do it silently. Don't let anybody hear you. Not going to happen. Because when you start to rejoice, people are going to hear it. Why? Because it's about lifting up your voice. Can you imagine if your favorite team, and you're sitting in the stands, and they score a touchdown, and everybody goes, whew. I mean, does that happen? That does not happen, does it? You know, the cheerleaders would be like, what? First Chronicles 16:10. Rejoicing happens when you seek the Lord. What happens when you seek the Lord? You take your eyes off your problems. You take your eyes off your circumstances. you actually have to lift up your eyes, right? It changes your focus. When you change your focus off something bad to something good, you can start to rejoice. So a turn toward Jesus is an opportunity for joy to flow. One turn towards Jesus is the beginning for a flow of joy to come on you. The word rejoice means to brighten up. It means to make gleesome. It means to make glad, to cheer up. It means to make joyful or to make merry. All right? Go to Psalm 5 and verse 11. You can just show it on the screen. Psalm 5 and 11. But let all those that put their trust, where? In thee, do what? So here, you rejoice when you transfer your trust from everything else to God. How hard is it to transfer trust? You don't have to fill out paperwork. You don't have to have a PIN number. All you have to do is make a decision saying, God, I'm giving this to you in Jesus' name. Boom, I've just transferred my trust. And now I can rejoice. Woohoo! So you rejoice when you transfer your trust from everything else to God. The more confident you are in God, the greater your shout will be. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. So the greater your confidence in God becomes, the louder your shout is. And the louder your shout is, the more you start to rejoice. It becomes perpetual. See, because if you don't know how to rejoice, you're going to be stuck. You're not going to move anywhere. Joy propels you into your future. This is good stuff. Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11. I got so much to cover in so little time. Psalm 32, 11. Be glad in who? The Lord and what? So apparently gladness and rejoicing are two different things. You righteous and shout for joy all that are upright in heart. There are levels of rejoicing. There's gladness, there's rejoicing, and there's shouting. Glad in the Lord, rejoice in righteousness, and shout for joy. Three levels of rejoicing. As rejoicing increases, so does your volume. Amen? I mean, when you get excited, you get loud. Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Guess what? Rejoicing is magnifying the Lord. What does it mean to magnify? When you look at an ant underneath a magnifying glass, that sucker looks big, doesn't it? See, magnifying makes things bigger. So when you magnify the Lord, you're making him bigger than your problems. You're making him bigger than your past. And it's going to cause you to rejoice. Psalm 68, verse 3. I like this one. Did you know that in God we can break limits? But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. You can break limits in rejoicing. Your rejoicing can exceed natural limits. God doesn't put up a sign laughter for this much time. You can only laugh for 5 minutes. No, you can exceed. Amen? Say exceedingly. I don't know about you, but I like that word exceedingly. Rejoice exceedingly. Rejoicing comes from being satisfied with God's mercy. How many have benefited from God's mercy? Where would we have been if it wasn't for God's mercy? You know, I was just thinking today, how many times God has delivered me from death? When I was in Tulsa, I was going to work in my dad's van because I was getting ready to come home. And I was stopped at a traffic light. My light turned green. The other light was red, but there came a car barreling down, blew the red light, didn't even see the red light, and hit me side on in my van. God delivered me. I mean, there must have been... Ever since I realized I was called, the devil's been trying to take me out, and he has been unsuccessful. And he has thrown the kitchen sink at me, and he's still unsuccessful. And guess what? He cannot take me out. The only person who can take, I'm going to go out with style. Amen? I'm going to go out finishing my course with joy. Let me just give you these quick. Rejoicing comes from when God's people are revived. You know, if you've ever seen someone receive CPR and they come back to life, you know, maybe they couldn't breathe and they get CPR, are they sad? Huh? When they can start breathing on their own again, they say, oh, thank you so much. Huh? No. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, you saved my life. That's rejoicing. Rejoicing comes when God's saints are revived. That's Psalm 85:6. Psalm 89:16. The name of the Lord inspires rejoicing all day long. How many names can you think of God? God's got so many. God's got a name for every circumstance. Jehovah Jireh. You need provision? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. You need healing? Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is my healer. You need righteousness? Jehovah Shammah. Or you need a shepherd? Jehovah Rohi. His name inspires rejoicing. If you don't know how to rejoice, if you don't know what rejoicing is, you can't move forward. This is step one. This is moving forward 101. You must know how to rejoice. And know how to rejoice, you've got to know what rejoicing is. Amen? Oh, this one got me really excited. Psalm 106, verse 5. Rejoicing is connected to knowing and receiving your benefits and inheritance. Boy, when I read that, I went, woohoo! Why? I love inheritance. It just does something in my bones. If Jeremiah has fire in his bones, I got inheritance in my bones. There's inheritance shut up in my bones. Rejoicing comes from knowing who reigns. Do you know who reigns? It's not a government. It's not the devil. It's not this world. Our Lord God reigns. God reigns. Didn't say he was in control of everything. I said he reigns. There's a difference. God is not in control of everything. God does not control the bank robber when he's robbing a bank. God does not control the murderer when he's committing murder. So God doesn't control everything. God doesn't control the drug dealer when he's selling drugs. He's not in control of everything. You can rejoice in God when you know when you receive his comfort and redemption. You can rejoice in God when he's in your midst. You know, when God's presence just shows up, it does something to you. Amen? Okay. I got more in rejoicing, but I don't have a lot of time. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Now, in this, he puts some joy suckers and stoppers in here. Verse 2, so if you want to move forward, you got to rejoice, right? How many rejoicers do we have here today? All right? Let's just practice, all right? I want to make sure that you understand what it means to rejoice, okay? And the best way to do this is hands-on tonight, right? 1, 2, 3, I want you to give your best rejoicing to God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Woo! Doesn't that feel good? It makes the devil nervous too. I love it. Okay? Then he says in verse 2, Philippians chapter 3, beware of dogs, evil workers, and religious works. Okay? So there's three joy stoppers or joy suckers. Dogs, evil workers, and religious works. Okay? A dog is someone who is wicked. Someone who encloses you. Dogs are like pigs. They trample what is holy and they turn and tear you to pieces. Matthew 7:6. Don't cast your pearls before dogs or pigs. That's what the Bible says. Now he's not talking about the animal, okay? Matthew 15:26. Don't take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Why? Dogs don't appreciate the children's bread. Dogs shouldn't be getting the children's bread. And then Revelation 22:15, dogs are equated with sorcery, fornication, murder, idolatry, and lying. That word means hound. So what the Bible is saying is you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Lying all the time. All right? Then the second joy sucker is evil workers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. What's an evil worker? Someone who is worthless, injurious, bad, evil. They want to cause harm. They're wicked. They have a wicked effect or wicked influence. They degenerate from their original virtue. They're diseased. They're up to mischief and malice. This is from Strong's Concordance. Evil workers are those who practice malice. They're enemies of God. Okay? Now, I have said that people aren't our problem because we fight against principalities, but some people are wicked. They're yielding to wickedness, and they're doing wicked things. Okay? Deuteronomy 4:25 says, people who provoke God to anger. Did you know that God gets angry? God doesn't like everything. Okay? You read Proverbs 6, it talks about seven things that he hates. Psalms 5:6. Evil workers are those who speak falsely and they're deceivers. These are evil workers. Okay? Don't say you know some of these. Psalm 34:16. Those who do evil. Okay, I'm just giving you the quick version here. Psalm 125:5. Those who turn to crooked ways. Isaiah 1:4. Corrupt those who turn away from God. They're considered evil workers. Isaiah 9:17. Hypocrites, evildoers, mouths that speak. They have corrupt communication. Isaiah 13:11. The proud and the haughty. Those are evil workers. They will suck your joy from you if you just let them to operate. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Listen to this list. The law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless Thank God for the law. Because there's some lawless people, right? They're insubordinate, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. If there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then finally, the third thing that he says, beware of, this is all part of moving forward. See, what will happen is this. The devil will plant a dog or an evil worker or a religious work in your path to stop you from moving forward. But we have the power in the name of Jesus to get those out of the way. Okay? Religious workers, he called them mutilators. In other words, they were Judaizers who kept trying to tell people that you have to be circumcised to be saved. You do not have to be circumcised to be saved. Amen. Right? You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the way you need to be saved. You don't even have to be baptized to be saved. You don't get saved by being baptized. Baptism is a picture of what already took place. So these people were trying to come in. Galatians, they said, who has bewitched you? They were trying to get them back into this religious work. And when you get into religious work, you stifle God's work and you will not move forward. You'll be stuck. Religion cannot break you out of bondage. You can't be good enough to be delivered. Okay, you have to trust Jesus Christ. All right? So, these Judaizers, if you read Matthew 23, Jesus himself outlines the Pharisee mindset. Okay? Let me just give you, this is from the entire chapter of Matthew 23. Okay? They bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear on people, but they don't do them themselves. They say things, but they don't do them. Hypocrites. Okay? Everything they do is for show, like wearing extra long tassels on their robes. This is all from Matthew 23. Verse 6, they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets in the most prominent seats of the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets being called rabbi. They won't let others go into heaven and they won't get there themselves. How many Pharisees were mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath? That's doing work. No, it's doing what the Lord wants done. But they were mad. They could care less that someone got healed. Oh, but he did it on the Sabbath. You can't have that. Jesus just upended their theology. All right? Anyway, these are three people that you have to beware of that are going to stop you from moving forward. Okay? You can read Matthew 23 to get more. All right? Go to verse 9 in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 9. This is point number one. I've only gotten to point number one already. Okay? This is the key to moving forward, getting unstuck. You must be found in Him. You cannot be found in yourself. You cannot be found in any other institution. You cannot be found in money or fame or position. You must be found in Him, in Christ Jesus. Okay? What does it mean to be found in Him? It means you must be united to Him with a living and vibrant faith. You must be united to Christ. You must find yourself in Christ Jesus. I thought about a kangaroo. The other day I saw a program on a kangaroo. And a kangaroo is a marsupial, right? They carry their young in a pouch for 3 to 7 months. There was a baby kangaroo that was about 3 feet tall, still in its mama's pouch. And this baby kangaroo would hide himself baby Joey would hide himself in mama's pouch. That's like us being in Christ Jesus. Now, when we hide ourselves in Christ, we see the world from his perspective. That baby Joey saw the world from when his mom would hop, right? Because he could only see this far. He had a perspective that only he could get from being in his mama, right? In his mama's pouch. And we need to be found in Christ Jesus. If you want to move forward, you got to find yourself in Christ. Don't go out into the world and find, I'm going to go find myself. The only place you can find yourself is the one who created you in Christ Jesus. You can't find yourself any other way, any other place. If you try to look for yourself in any other place other than Christ, you will not find yourself. You'll lose yourself. Okay? You must embrace and receive and acknowledge and take on his identity. Right? When you came to Christ, what do people call you now? Christians. What does that mean? Christ-like. How did you get to be Christ-like? Because you accepted him and he moved in and now he lives through you. You must die to self. You got to put yourself to death, but so that he can live through you. You're not going to move forward if you don't do this. You've got to find yourself in him. You must operate from the position that Christ has given you. He seated you where? In heavenly places. Then why are you continually so downcast? If you're sitting in the grandstands of heaven with Jesus, why are you so upset about your position? I don't know about you, but I'd rather sit in a box seat in the Hershey, in the Giant Center, rather than the general seating. Why? You got special privilege. You get special parking. You get special treatments. Jesus made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Problem is, we just don't act like it. Woe is me. See, that's why you're not moving forward. That's why you're stuck. Change position. Your life is hidden in Christ. You must abide in him. Number two, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Be found in him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. That I may know him. Number two, see, once you're found in him, then you need to know him. You need to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ because he's the only one that can get you moving. He's the only one that can push your car out of the mud. He brought us out of the miry clay and he set us on a rock. Amen? You've got to know him. What do you know about him? What you know about him, you can have if you believe. How many believe that Jesus is victorious? Does that make you victorious? How many believe that Jesus had joy? Can you have joy? Why? You're a joint heir with him. You get the same thing. Whatever he gets, you get. You're joint heirs together. Is what you know about him true? How do you know if the knowledge that you have of him, how do you know if it's true? Where do you look? The WORD, right? You don't look anywhere else to see if what you know about him is true. You can only line up your knowledge about God with the Word of God. Okay? And what you know about him gives you assurance, it gives you a firm persuasion, it gives you a boldness and a willingness to act. When you know that Jesus saves, the moment you came to knowledge that Jesus saves, what'd you do? And I'm not talking about the first time you heard. I'm talking about when salvation became something real to you, when you wanted it, what did you do? You said, oh God, I'm just going to sit here. Thank you for sending salvation to me. Is that what you did? I know about you, but I went and got it. Amen? I realized that I was just like being in my father's house, and I don't have to ask permission to my father if I'm hungry. There's a refrigerator there. And I have access to the refrigerator because I'm a son. And when I realized that salvation was for me, I went and got it. I acted on it. See, you got to be found in Him to move forward, to get unstuck. You got to know Him to get unstuck, right? Eternal life is knowing Him, isn't it? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you know Him. You know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Your faith is formed by what you know of Him. Your faith is formed. Faith comes by what? And hearing what? When you hear the word about Jesus and what He did and what He can do, it forms faith in you. It opens the door for you to believe and receive. Amen? Okay? Third thing you need to know if you want to move forward, you got to be found in Him. You got to know Him. And you got to know the power of His resurrection. Everybody say power. In other words, you can't just have a head knowledge of God. You have to have an experience of His power. You have to have a touch. You've got to know the power of His resurrection. What did Paul say regarding the Holy Spirit? He said in Romans 8:11, he said, if the same Spirit, everybody say the same Spirit, that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will what? Quicken. What does the word quicken mean? To make alive. All of a sudden now you feel popcorn going through your vein. Woo, what's happening? I'm alive. You cannot just have a head knowledge of what the Bible says. You must also have an experience about what the Bible says. Who gives you the experience? It's the Holy Spirit. When God created this world, what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was hovering over the waters. What was He waiting for? He was waiting for God to speak, because the Holy Spirit takes God's words and makes them alive to you. He takes what God says and He brings it to pass. God said, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit went, phew, there was light. God said, be healed. Phew, there was healing. God said, you need some joy. Phew, there was joy. He is just waiting to take what God says and make it a reality for you. What's His job? He brings us into all truth. All right? Luke 24 said, wait for the promise of my Father, which is an endowment of power. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, this is the promise that is for you, for your children, and all those who are far off. Right? Galatians says that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the seal, the down payment of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. See, so if you want to get unstuck tonight, let me tell you something. You don't have to wait till tomorrow to get unstuck. You don't have to wait for a week from now to get unstuck, right? The road to being unstuck, it is right now. There is all the equipment that we need to get unstuck and to move forward and to reach for the prize, for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ, begins right now. Amen? And I'm just going to give you these two others, okay? You have to be found in Him. You have to know Him. You have to know the power of His resurrection. You have to have the fellowship of His suffering. What did Jesus suffer? Persecution, ridicule, mocking, death threats. his first message in Luke 4, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Imagine if you were a preacher and the first sermon you give, and people want to throw you over a cliff. Well, how'd that go? Well, I think it went well. They were overwhelmed. Then number four, you have to know the fellowship of his suffering. Number five, you have to be conformed to his death. Now, what do you think? How do you think Sarah felt when she went her entire life without being able to bear children? You think that was hard? You think people criticized her? You think people made fun of her? Because in that day, having children was a big thing, right? And she couldn't have children. But guess what? She put those things which are behind. And she changed her focus. How did she change her focus? She considered God faithful. When she considered God faithful, all of a sudden now, strength came to her body. It made her womb alive. And Isaac was born. Okay? How do you think Joseph felt when his brothers constantly made fun of him, constantly criticized him, then threw him into a pit, then sold him into slavery, then he was falsely accused, then he was put in prison? You think he had to overcome some things? He could have let any one of those things stop him from moving forward. But he chose to forget those things that are behind. He forgot the pit. He forgot the torment. He forgot the abuse. Why? Because he changed his focus and he became a prime minister. How do you think Hannah felt? She couldn't have kids either. And her husband's other wife said, "I have kids and you don't. There must be something wrong with you." And she could have just stopped. She could have just quit. She could have given up. But she said, no. What did she do? She changed her focus and she began to pray. And the priest said, "Your prayers are answered." And God gave her a son named Samuel, who became a prophet of God. You know, Paul and Silas could have given up when they were sent to prison for getting a girl set free of demon possession. And not only were they sent to prison, but they were beaten. And they were put in the dungeon, the darkest part of the prison, and they were in chains. But they changed their focus, and they began to praise. And guess what? God set them free from the jail. He broke the chains, opened the doors, and even got a family saved in the process. How about you? Yeah? You've experienced some hard things? Things that make you want to quit? Things that make you want to give up? It's not the time to give up. It's the time to press in. Because there is a prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling you to greater things, to higher things, to better things. There is a promised land to come into from the Egypt. Amen? So if you need prayer tonight, we're having a breakthrough night tonight. Amen? We are going to get you unstuck tonight. If you felt like you've been stuck, if you've related to anything that I've said tonight, say, "Tonight is my night. I'm going to get unstuck right now in the name of Jesus." You don't have to put up with being stuck for another moment. Suddenly, immediately, right now, God can work. And he can open up the way where there was no way. He knows the way. So you just make your way up here. We're going to pray for Ron. Bring that shirt, Ron. Hallelujah. For those of you that come